Let's come to our God now in prayer as we ask for his blessing upon his word. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, you have blessed us with another service where we're able to gather. We pray that we may gain, O Lord, a vision of you today, and that we may see this dream in your word as not merely a warning for Nebuchadnezzar, but that we may stand in complete awe of you. May we gain the spiritual insight so that we would not pass by the truths in your word that are not just meant for this time period in which your word was written, but are meant for us today. And send us on our way today rejoicing and filled with an awe for you. And bless your servant also. Grant to us your Spirit's blessing in this service, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, I ask you to turn now in your Bibles to the book of Daniel as we continue in our series on this book, Daniel chapter 2. That's where we're at right now. We've looked at the first half of that chapter. We'll read the rest of it for our scripture reading this morning. Daniel chapter 2 and verses 24 to 49. Daniel chapter 2 and verses 24 to 49. Hear now the reading of God's holy word. Therefore Daniel went to Arioch, whom the king had appointed to destroy the wise men of Babylon. He went and said thus to him, "Do not destroy the wise men of Babylon. Take me before the king, and I will tell the king the interpretation." Then Arioch quickly brought Daniel before the king and said thus to him, "I have found a man of the captives of Judah who will make known to the king the interpretation." The king answered and said to Daniel, whose name was Belteshazzar, "Are you able to make known to me the dream which I have seen and its interpretation?" Daniel answered in the presence of the king and said, "The secret which the king has demanded, the wise men, the astrologers, the magicians, and the soothsayers cannot declare to the king. But there is a God in heaven who reveals secrets, and he has made known to King Nebuchadnezzar what will be in the latter days. Your dream and the visions of your head upon your bed were these. As for you, O king, thoughts came to your mind while on your bed about what would come to pass after this, and he who reveals secrets has made known to you what it will be. But as for me, the secret has not been revealed to me because I have more wisdom than anyone living, but for our sakes who make known the interpretation to the king, and that you may know the thoughts of your heart. You, O king, were watching, and behold, a great image. This great image, whose splendor was excellent, stood before you, and its form was awesome. The image's head was of fine gold, its chest and arms of silver, its belly and thighs of bronze, its legs of iron, its feet partly of iron and partly of clay. You watched while a stone was cut out without hands, which struck the image on its feet of iron and clay and broke them in pieces. Then the iron, the clay, the bronze, the silver, and the gold were crushed together and became like chaff from the summer threshing floors. The wind carried them away so that no trace of them was found. And the stone that struck the image became a great mountain and filled the whole earth. This is the dream. Now we will tell the interpretation of it before the king. You, O king, are a king of kings. For the God of heaven has given you a kingdom, power, and glory. And wherever the children of men dwell, or the beasts of the field and the birds of the heaven, he has given them into your hand and has made you ruler over them all. You are the head of gold. But after you shall arise another kingdom inferior to yours, then another, a third kingdom of bronze, shall rule over all the earth. And the fourth kingdom shall be as strong as iron, inasmuch as iron breaks in pieces and shatters everything, and like iron that crushes that kingdom will break in pieces and crush all the others. Whereas you saw the feet and toes partly of potter's clay and partly of iron, the kingdom shall be divided. Yet the strength of the iron shall be in it, just as you saw the iron mixed with ceramic clay. And as the toes of the feet were partly of iron and partly of clay, so the kingdom shall be partly strong and partly fragile. As you saw iron mixed with ceramic clay, they will mingle with the seed of men. But they will not adhere to one another, just as iron does not mix with clay. And in the days of these kings, the God of heaven will set up a kingdom which shall never be destroyed. And the kingdom shall not be left to other people. It shall break in pieces and consume all these kingdoms, and it shall stand forever. Inasmuch as you saw that the stone was cut out of the mountain without hands, and that it broke in pieces the iron, the bronze, the clay, the silver, and the gold, the great God who has made known to the king what will come to pass after this. The dream is certain, and its interpretation is sure. Then King Nebuchadnezzar fell on his face, prostrate before Daniel, and commanded that they should present an offering and incense to him. The king answered Daniel and said, "Truly your God is the God of gods, the Lord of lords, and a revealer of secrets, since you could reveal this secret." Then the king promoted Daniel and gave him many great gifts, and he made him ruler over the whole province of Babylon and chief administrator over all the wise men of Babylon. And Daniel petitioned the king, and he set Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego over the affairs of the province of Babylon. But Daniel sat in the gate of the king. And that ends the reading of God's holy word. May he bless that in our hearing this morning. Well, let us focus our attention again on our passage that is before us, which is Daniel chapter 2, that scripture reading that we read from earlier, looking in particular at the dream and its understanding of that. Please have that open before you this morning. Dear congregation of our Lord Jesus Christ, if you were to ask any Winnipegger, what is the ascension? What would they say? What would many professing Christians say about that? Most people know about his birth with Christmas. Many people know about the Easter story, the resurrection, the arrival of that. Many Christians, however, Christ has ascended doesn't come with the same kind of force as Christ has risen. There's a prevailing ignorance about that. Where is Christ right now? What is he doing? Is he on the sidelines somewhere? Or to use a hockey analogy, as we have used in recent past, has he been benched? No longer in active play, waiting for a comeback. Most Christians seem to forget where he is right now. He ascended, and we so often can take that for granted. But do not forget where he is and why. He's ruling in heaven for you. He's your mediator and your high priest. And let God's word remind you today of who is in control. The dream that came to Nebuchadnezzar, something that not only stirred his own heart to the point of him being dumbfounded, and as we mentioned last week, feeling insecure and unsettled, it's something that ought to arrest our hearts as well. For it is a dream about Christ and his stunning exaltation. He is King of Kings, Lord of Lords. He is President of World Presidents. He is the Prime Minister of World Prime Ministers. Jesus rules, and he's in charge, whether you know it or not. or whether you like it or not. Last week we looked at the interesting time that Daniel was living, and we noted that we too are living in interesting times. These interesting times can still provide the opportunity for our faith to make a visible difference in us as well as in others. So let us now consider the interpretation of the dream. As we look at the continuation of it, we'll look at this morning with 2 points. First of all, earthly kingdoms rise and fall. And secondly, Christ's kingdom cannot be shaken. Earthly kingdoms rise and fall, first of all. And secondly, Christ's kingdom cannot be shaken. So first of all, earthly kingdoms rise and fall. There are certain things here that ought not to escape our attention. Consider Nebuchadnezzar. He was a tyrant, a dictator, a man who was seeking world domination. On the world stage, he was a powerful figure in his own eyes as well as in the eyes of others. With one word, he could virtually end a person's life, of anyone's life that he wanted. He just had to say it. Left to himself, he may have prided his place in history with all of his great accomplishments. He was a man who was used to calling the shots. But in verse 31 of Daniel 2, he's reduced here to what? He's reduced to a spectator, an observer. He may have done all that he could to make himself a name, but he could never rise any higher than being a mere spectator. We cannot forget what verse 21 of Daniel 2 said when Daniel was praying to the Lord, where he said that God changes the times and the seasons. He removes kings and raises up kings. He gives wisdom to the wise and knowledge to those who have no understanding. Daniel rightly understood that no human being, no wise man, no astrologer, no soothsayer, no magician, not even Daniel and his three friends could give the meaning to this vision. It was only the God of heaven who could reveal the secret. Only God can show the meaning, because all the credit goes to the Lord. So what is the meaning of this dream? Well, boys and girls, if you were listening this morning to the Bible reading, and if you know the story well, which I'm sure that you have heard it before, this was a dream of a not just an ordinary statue, it was a great statue. It was frightening. This was a nightmare. This statue was seen to rise up high. It had a head of gold. It had a chest and arms of silver. Its belly and its thigh were of bronze. Its legs were of iron, and his feet were mixed with iron and baked clay. And while Nebuchadnezzar was watching, he saw this rock, the stone, rolling down the hill and breaking this statue into pieces so that it blew away like the chaff does when it's separated from the wheat, or like when dust is blown away in the wind. And that rock grew into a huge mountain, and it filled the whole earth. Well, Daniel interpreted the scene in this way by God's revealing. Verse 37 says that the head of gold was Nebuchadnezzar. God is the one who gave him great dominion, power, and glory. As verse 38 says, And wherever the children of men dwell, or the beasts of the field, and the birds of the heaven, he has given them into your hand, and he has made you ruler over them all. You are this head of gold. That was the top portion. After this, there will be other kingdoms that will be inferior to the one that went before. So if Babylon was the first, the second one, the chest and the arms, represent the Medo-Persian Empire. The kingdom of bronze, the belly and the thigh, represents the kingdom of Greece. And the fourth kingdom is described in more detail because it marks the time when significant events would take place. Verse 40 says, "And the fourth kingdom shall be as strong as iron, inasmuch as iron breaks in pieces and shatters everything. And like iron that crushes, that kingdom will break in pieces and crush all others." And the fourth kingdom makes us think immediately of Rome, of the Roman Empire. In the development of this empire, in its feet, verse 41 says, would lie the seeds of decay. There's victory and there's loss. There's great power, but there's also great weakness. Verses 42 and 43 say, "And as the toes of the feet are partly of iron and partly of clay, so the kingdom shall be partly strong and partly fragile. As you saw iron mixed with ceramic clay, they will mingle with the seed of men, but they will not adhere to one another, just as iron does not mix with clay." That's the vision. Now, what does it mean? What is it teaching us today? Well, this is teaching us more than simply the four kingdoms that are of this time period, their rise and their fall. We can't miss the point here today. This is really a commentary on human history. It's a commentary on human folly, a humanity that is fallen. God alone is the one who makes one kingdom rise and fall. He raises one up and he brings another one down. And that's what we have seen in history. And what we see and will see in our time. And if the Lord tarries, more of this in the future. There tends to be a regression, not a progression. There tends to be a getting worse and worse. People grow worse with time, not better. You know, it's like a river. It gets more and more polluted as it travels farther away from its source. There's more garbage in it. You know, if you think of the Red River, there's more pollution. There's more sewage as it makes its way. There's nothing constant in this ever-changing world. And it makes us wonder, you know, where is North America going to be in the future? Will Canada still be existing as we know it today? Will the States still be here? Will Europe remain as it is and the rest of the Western world? Or will the desire of another empire dominate this world and crush and take over? And if that happens, how long will that kingdom last? Who will take over after that next empire? And after that empire, after that? You see, this is not simply a vision of the decline and fall of the Babylonian Empire and of all the other ones that came after it, all these other kingdoms that we mentioned this morning. But it's an epitaph, it's an inscription on a gravestone of human history. And on that inscription are the words, the Latin words, we could say, sic transit gloria mundi, which says, so passes the glory of the world. So passes the glory of the world. That's what this picture is giving us, of how human ambition and world dominion will always be frustrated. The world is constantly changing, and these kingdoms are not where true life is at. You cannot find true life here. But we're not to be afraid of this. We're not to be alarmed by the decline of the Western world. We're not to be surprised by it either. Why is that? Because God's kingdom is going to last. His kingdom has entered into the chaos and the hopelessness of human history, and it brings a fresh and a lasting hope to humanity. How does that come about? It comes about through our awareness of the risen and ascended Lord. The final word of history doesn't lie in the magnificence of a statue of a man. Rather, it's found in the Lord who has entered history as a man, taking on flesh, who died for our sins and demolished the conquering power of death. And when all the nations come to an end of their time in history, his kingdom will last. For you, congregation, and for those who believe in his name, you are not forgotten. He sees you. The Lord takes notice. If you trust in him, the Lord values you. He supports you. He rejoices over you. You know, we might see a radical shift in this world and its earthly powers. The events of today and the events of recent history may be forgotten in the minds of those after us. But that's not the case with those who are the Lord's. They will not be forsaken by him. The Lord will not forget them. What brings us to what we see here secondly, and that is that Christ's kingdom cannot be shaken. The rock, of course, represents Christ. Well, how do we know that, you say? Well, there's a number of passages that would convey that to us very clearly. Psalm 118, which we read from, or which we sang from earlier, talks about the stone that the builders rejected becoming what? Becoming the chief cornerstone, the capstone. Jesus quoted Psalm 118 in the parable of the son of the vineyard who the tenants would kill. In that parable is found in Luke chapter 20, verses 17 and 18. He added, whoever falls on that stone will be broken, but on whomever it falls, it will grind him to powder. It's almost a direct quote here from Daniel. Chapter 2, verses 44 to 45. Note again in verse 44 of Daniel 2, when his kingdom would rise. This would take place in the days of these kings. The God of heaven will set up a kingdom which will not be destroyed. But his kingdom is not like the kingdom of the worlds, of this world rather. The Son of God, or the Son of the Vineyard, if you think of that parable, in Luke chapter 20, the Son of God accomplishes his mission by dying. The kingdom of God advances through suffering and death. By death, he brings life to those who will bow down before him, receiving his kingdom as a free gift that comes by faith. And it will be a kingdom that arrives small. And in and in a very insignificant manner. You know, like the parable of the mustard seed. Just a tiny little seed. Very insignificant. And yet, it becomes a tree. That's how it is with the kingdom of Christ and how he started. It may be small, but it grows into an unstoppable force. It will be a mighty mountain of the whole earth. Luke chapter 20 reminds us as well that those who stubbornly refuse to submit to Jesus and who place their trust in any other source of salvation will ultimately be rejected by him. He is the stone that crushes the kingdoms of this world because he's the one whom the Father has committed all judgment. And that reminds us of Psalm 1, which we sang from earlier. Psalm 1, which talks about the grain being separated from the chaff by the wind, and how all those whose sins have not been washed away and replaced by Christ's righteousness will not stand on the judgment. As Psalm 1:4 says, they will be dust in the wind. What does that mean for us today in terms of application? Well, there are a few things. One, the people of God can have confidence. We can have confidence. If you trust the Lord as your Savior, then you can be assured that you're part of a kingdom that will not fail. Christ's ascension into heaven assures us of this. You know, the church today, it seems so powerless. We're so weak in the eyes of the world, aren't we? We're set back by our sins. Our lives can sometimes show so little evidence or fruit of holiness. The church is also often dominated by other kingdoms. There are totalitarian governments that rise up that persecute the church. Our lives can feel crushed under the jackboots of the kingdoms of this world, just like this image of the feet of iron that crushed and shattered everything under it. And we find ourselves in a tension all the time, a tension caught between our obedience to the Lord rather than rulers of the day. But this vision is a powerful reminder that when we go through rough times, when we go through isolation or disability or even death, we have to remember that there is a kingdom that is beyond the grave. Revelation 11 verse 15 says, the kingdoms of this world have become the kingdom of the Lord and of his Christ, and he shall reign forever and ever. Revelation 11, verse 15. Hebrews 12, verse 28 says, we have received a kingdom that cannot be shaken. And so, yes, this is a time of adversity. This is a time of hardship. But adversity moves us to humility. And it moves us to trust the Lord even more and to humbly cry out for his mercy. But on the other hand, Daniel 2 reminds us that when things are going smooth, when things are going well, and we feel like that head of gold in that image, we also need this reminder, because no one can ever be so great in their own eyes. No one can ever put themselves on the top of the world. Even as we might sometimes feel sometimes like we're on the top of the world, we're not to glory in ourselves. Nebuchadnezzar couldn't boast after this dream. Couldn't at all. What did he do? Well, he did the right thing. He did the proper thing. All he could do was fall on his face to the ground. And all he could say in admission in verse 47 was, "Truly, your God is the God of gods, the Lord of kings, and a revealer of secrets." And truly, that's a reminder to us about what matters the most in life. It's not our kingdoms that we're to be concerned about. It's not our dreams and visions that should cloud God's vision for his church. It's his kingdom that matters the most. That's what matters. Nothing else. So what kingdom are you building today? Are you pouring yourself in the pursuit of the glory of your own kingdom? Or are you seeking the glory of the world's kingdoms that are bound to topple and decay? Or are we instead giving ourselves in the pursuit of Christ's kingdom, a kingdom that will not topple, it will not break? What will be our lasting legacy? Will we be remembered in 100 years, even 1,000 years, as those committed to the Lord and to his word and to his kingdom? May that be so. May that be the case. And may we remember to pray for this, as the Lord taught us to pray with the words, "Our Father who is in heaven, hallowed be your name and your kingdom come." Amen. Let's come to our God in prayer. Merciful God in heaven, we thank you for your word that we could consider today and how it presents to us the hope of an eternal kingdom. Help us in these days not to forget that eternal perspective, that we would not lose sight of the wonder, the magnificence of your kingdom. Help us to be faithful servants in this day and age, focusing our attention upon the growth of your kingdom, to see your name magnified and lifted up in all of our lives, in our homes, in our church life, in our school, in our workplace, that we would remember that we are citizens of a kingdom that is eternal and that will not pass away like this world will. Help us then to remember that and to focus our praise upon you. Forgive us, Lord, of our sins, and wash us clean through Christ, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.